Good afternoon to all of you. Happy first day of unleavened bread. The beautiful music. Appreciate that. It's very gave us some time to think about what we're doing here. I do appreciate the meditation that we were able to enjoy for a few moments here. Well, we have just observed some very momentous moments in the plan of God. The Passover, the other night, and last evening, the night to be much observed, and here we are on the first day of unleavened bread. Each year, we're going through this cycle of holy days, and it has begun again. Every year, we rehearse because God wants us to know the lessons of these days, what it means for us, how to apply these things in our lives. Here in this room last evening, wherever you may be, I hope you really enjoyed your night to be observed, night to be much observed, and truly here last evening, it was much observed. We were very impressed when we walked in. It was like stepping back into some old world place. It didn't look like this hall with the fluorescent lights at all. It looked very intimate, cozy, you might even say romantic in a way. It was just wonderful, and all of us here together with so much food that here we are having it again. And we have very much to be thankful for the wonderful meal we had. And then the night before that, of course, we met for that solemn occasion, the Passover. And by all reports, it was very meaningful and moving for us to go through those steps again and taking those emblems and the meaning of that, thinking about that and washing one another's feet. Boy, I'll tell you, it just seems so right to do these things. And last night we also had some great fellowship, really wonderful. And we told each other, some of us, stories of how we came into the church and we felt drawn closer to one another. And that's as it should be. Very, very good. I don't know how many years it's been for you, but for my wife and I, for me, over 40, maybe 43 or so. My wife, I think, over 50 years of keeping these holy days. Looking back on all the holy days, maybe you could think about previous night to be observed and Passover celebrations, first day of unleavened bread. And what you should see as you look back over your life in the faith is that your understanding of these events has increased and your appreciation for what God is telling you has increased. So here we are at the beginning of the 2023 Holy Day season. And in 6 months, God willing, we will be observing the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. After the feast, the eighth day comes and it will close the 2023 season. Who knows what will happen in the meantime, where we will be, what will happen in our lives, what will happen in the world, we don't know. But God willing, we'll be there to celebrate that day, going through the whole cycle once again. I thought I'd mention it because maybe some of us don't know this, but last night the moon was full. So every holy day, every first day of unleavened bread at the beginning, the moon is full because it is the 15th day, the middle day of the month. So we see a full moon. And I have looked up that moon over the years with my wife and recalled the places we've been before, recalling seeing it in our home in Ohio or New England or down here in Florida now. We were going out to our car last night and I said to Willa, let's go look at the moon. She'd already gotten in the car, so we both got out and looked up, and there it was. It's showing God's faithfulness, that here it is again. And when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles in 6 months, on the 15th day of the month when that feast begins, we'll see that full moon again. And to me, it is a wonderful reminder of God's faithfulness. So there is certainly great meaning that God wants us to take from these feasts. There's great richness of meaning in them. And when we look at the story of ancient Israel, which is our example now for us, God gave that to us as an example, we find that meaning very profoundly, and we're going to look at that today. So if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 13, we're going to go through a few verses here in Exodus 13. And why do we do this? Why do we consider them as a type? Well, again, God gave it to us as a type. And he said, Paul wrote this, "Now all these things happened to them," that is Israel, "as examples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Paul wrote that. So when we look at the events that happened to the children of Israel, it is for us, as Paul wrote. This is, by the way, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. You'll find that. It is for our admonition, which is a teaching. It tells us to understand, to help our understanding of what these events mean that we are just going through now. So let's take a look here in Exodus 13, if you're there with me now. We're going to start in verse 3, and it's only a few verses here we'll go through today in Exodus 13. Verse 3 of Exodus 13, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day. Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." So think about what that means for us, what God has done for us. And what does God want us to do? Remember this day that he did this, brought us out of the house of bondage, brought us out of sin. And he says to them, "No leavened bread shall be eaten." What does that mean for us? That we are to put sin out of our lives and walk unleavened before God in this new way of life. Well, here is God through Moses telling Israel that he never wanted them to forget the lessons of the Exodus. He never wanted them to forget that they were slaves in Egypt. These are the lessons now, when we think about it, that we can see deep and rich meaning in our New Testament understanding of what happened to them. This is the story of their freedom from captivity that God wanted them to repeat every year, to tell it to their children year after year after year, passing it to the next generation. That's exactly what we're doing here, telling the story, passing it to the next generation, if you will. Every year they were to do this. Remember this day. And these eight verses we'll look through here, just eight verses, is our profound lessons for us as we can apply their story to ourselves today, with our new understanding of what they mean, what these events mean. So the title is taken right from that verse 3. Remember this day. Remember it. Remember this day. As I've said repeatedly, I think, over the last few weeks, our understanding of these holy days must increase as we go through them every year, because God is telling us a story of what our salvation means to us personally, and then what he has planned for the rest of the world, what he has planned in this age for the church, and then when this age is complete, what he has planned for the rest of the world. So these are lessons we must have deeply ingrained in our minds. You must never forget. God says, remember this day. So this message is exactly about that, to help you, help us to remember this day. And we'll see the lesson of that in all of these verses, these eight verses here. They're just literally packed with meaning. Because at this time we know Israel had just left Egypt, had just come out after God did miraculous things to free them. And the analogies are incredibly meaningful for us. Think, for instance, the power of God that was displayed in bringing them out. All of the plagues that fell upon Egypt. First of all, the water turned to blood. All their water turned to blood. Then the frogs. And then the lice. The flies. Their livestock was diseased. the boils on their bodies, then the hail destroying their crops and their fields, the hail coming, and then the locusts eating up what was left, and then darkness over the land of Egypt, but not where the children of Israel were, in the land of Goshen. The darkness over the land, and finally, the killing of their firstborn, every firstborn of Egypt, of man and beast, representing, of course, that God was giving his firstborn as our sacrifice to free us from our enslavement. Like he did for Israel, he has done incredible things for us, and we must never forget. Our calling, brethren, is miraculous. Knowing that your mind has been opened to the Word of God, we all have a story to tell about how we were called into the church and what God did in our lives to show us and lead us into the truth. And that is the working of his power. Now, Israel, when they left, before they left, did this special service of killing a lamb, the Passover evening. Killing that lamb, taking the blood of that lamb, putting it over the lintels, which is the lintel over the door, and then the posts of that door. And that was their protection from death. From death. And what has God done for us? He's given us the blood of our lamb, the Lamb of God, which is now our protection from death. We remembered the other night. We remembered the Savior's death. What did he say when he gave them the bread and the wine? Do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember it, as he's telling Israel here. Remember this day. That sacrifice that has saved us from slavery to sin and its penalty, which is death. And so we see here again in verse 3, the Moses said to the people, remember this day, the day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and by the strength of hand, God doing marvelous things, God brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. By strength of hand, that's the working of God's mighty power, drew them to himself by his mighty power. So what has God done for you? We know this verse very well. I'll recite it here. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's the power of God that has drawn you to himself. God working in your life to cause that to happen. What a marvelous thing that God has done. That he has given us his Son because he loved us. He loved us and he loves the whole world. Gave his Son to the world, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know that verse, John 3:16. He gave us that gift. So Israel was freed from slavery on this day. This is the day of the first day of unleavened bread. So they walked out of Egypt last night when we were celebrating. We were celebrating our freedom from sin and death, from enslavement to sin. And think about Christ's sufferings for a moment. Think about that. We did the other night, considered them, and we considered them over the weeks, perhaps even months before the Passover, thinking about them. And I think it's something we should always keep in our mind, what Christ endured for our sake. This was planned for our redemption, what God had done. It was necessary for him to suffer. It was by God's will, planned from before the foundation of the world. And the entire plan of God of salvation hinges on that one event, his death. And Christ, we know, before that happened, he knew full well what was about to happen. He told his disciples about it before he died. They didn't understand, but now we know. We understand now. And that understanding, again, must deepen of why God ordained that Christ should suffer. Why? God has planned it from the foundation of the world. So when you look in the scriptures, you see the prophecies of his death almost in exact detail. For instance, Psalm 22. If you think about Psalm 22, it talks about him being pierced as he was pierced, then piercing his hands and feet. Him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of that was prophesied to happen, and it happened. This was God's power. This was God's mighty power at work to cause the events of history, of time, of nations rising and falling at certain times, for his people to be there at that moment, for Christ to die at that time. Brethren, that is the power of God at work. And when you think about what God did for Israel, by his mighty power, brought them out. He has done the same for us in a much more magnificent way, I think. Very much so. So how strong God was to bring this to pass, as that verse says. Remember this day, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out. How strong he was to make that happen, to make our deliverance complete. And because we know this now, and that meaning it should sink in more deeply all at all times as we go through these holy days once again, that what God has done for us should be more meaningful to us. What are we to do then? We're to do what they did. You could look at verse 3 again. No leavened bread shall be eaten. They were to be unleavened. What are we to be? Sinless. To take the sin out of our lives and keep it out. Not inviting it back in, but keeping it out. So we are to turn from sin and believe in that sacrifice that God caused to happen by his mighty hand. We are to eat that unleavened bread now of sincerity and truth. We are to remember what he did for us. So God tells Israel in this passage here, you'll see it, for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. This is in verse 6. And on the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread, verse 7, shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So for us, that means likewise, we must be pure, spotless, sinless, and remember what God has done for us to free us, as Israel remembered what God did for them. Let's take a look over in Exodus 12. Since we're right here, we might take a few verses over here. In verse 33 of Exodus 12, as they were, the firstborn of Egypt was dead. Egypt was in ruins, wasted by these plagues. And the people, verse 33 here, urged the people, and the Egyptians rather, urged the people, urged Israel, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. These people stay around anymore, we're going to be dead. If we don't let them go, we're all going to be dead. As they looked at their firstborn children, their firstborn of their animals, all dead. And so they urged them to get out. And so, verse 34 says, the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there? When your captors say, get out, here, take whatever you need, just get out. And your freedom is assured now. You're getting out of slavery. What a moment this was. As it says, they went out with a high hand. And then, verse 37, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot. So if you do the math, if it's the men is only 600,000, it's got to be at least 2 million walking out of Egypt. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. And then, verse 39, they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they had been driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. But as a story, brethren, again, rich in meaning for us today, what God has done, they took unleavened bread with them on their journey. And now that was their sustenance for 7 days. And now we're eating that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, picturing it symbolically by eating that bread now for the next 7 days. So why do we do this? Why do we eat unleavened bread? To represent that we're taking Christ into every aspect of our life. Christ said, I am the bread of life. That we're eating that bread. As Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the bread that came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. This is the bread that we're going to eat now for this feast, that we must always eat. Always. But we're doing it symbolically. So now we can have that life of Christ in us, our living bread that we eat daily. And if we do this, if we're always eating this bread, then the life in us is not our own, as Paul said. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we're picturing that symbolically now for the next 7 days. That's Galatians 2:20. I've mentioned that several times over these past few weeks. So our work of staying pure, of staying sinless, of keeping sin out of our life, out of our lives, that doesn't just happen once and we're done. It's a lifetime of effort. And so for 7 days, picturing like a completion, it is like a complete 7 days, as it is a picture of our life, that we do it all of the time. And this feast reminds us of that. And if we do these things, if we keep eating that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, the bread of life, having the life of Christ in us, we can overcome all things. God wants us to do that, overcome all things. And not only our carnal natures in us, but also overcoming the world, not being like the world, being separate from the world. We do these things. And if we are enduring to the end, doing these things, Christ says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. That's Revelation 21, verse 7. That's the end of the book. We do these things, we will inherit all things. He who overcomes. And this feast, it might seem rather strange for a group of New Testament Christians to be keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you've had that discussion with some of your friends in maybe mainstream Christianity, or they might say, well, that's kind of like a Jewish thing, isn't it? Maybe you've heard that. Well, that's really kind of Jewish. But is it? Is this feast for the Jews? Well, not just the Jews, but for all. When God gave these feasts, this is Leviticus 23, we know, you can turn there if you like, Leviticus 23, but we know these verses very well. Speak to the children of Israel and say, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation. These are my feasts. And God gave them those feasts. And so, as it continues there in Leviticus 23, verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, as we observed. And then, verse 6 of Leviticus 23, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord, 7 days. You must eat unleavened bread. So again, picturing the work of getting sin out of our lives and keeping it out. So think for a few moments. What do we do to get rid of the leaven? Well, before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, hopefully we don't buy a loaf of bread the day before that we can't finish. Well, so we plan ahead. We say, well, I'm not going to buy that loaf this week. It'll just have to last or whatever. I'm just going to do my best with... Oh, no, so in our house this year, we ended up with about a half of loaf at the end, and we couldn't eat all that. So I think the last 2 days, we needed 4 slices of bread right before the feast. So Willa took, it was one per person for 2 days with our breakfast. So that's 4 slices. And then the rest of it was maybe a half of loaf. She sent it across the street to her daughter. Now there's 4 people over there, so they had no problems finishing that. But that's just an example of how we plan to get rid of the leaven. And in a spiritual sense, what are we doing? How could we apply that to our lives? If we think about how we need to get something out of our lives, we make a plan. We make determined effort to remove it and make sure it's gone. We do that. We look carefully for the leaven in our homes before the feast. Think about where we might have left it. And what does that mean? It's like looking at our lives and saying, where do I need to change? Where are the errors in my thoughts, in my thinking, in my motivations that I must change to be truly unleavened? And God's Spirit will show us those things. If we're truly striving to live an unleavened life, God will show us these things. So that physical act of removing the leaven and keeping it out teaches us very profound spiritual lessons. So coming back to Exodus 13, right in my Bible, it's right across the page from Exodus 12 where we were. On this day, verse 4 now, you are going out in the month of Abib. So this was the first month of the year, Abib. This month again begins the holy day cycle. And it shall be, verse 5 now, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, that would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He swore to them, you would have this land. And when God brings you to that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. They were not to forget. They were to keep doing it every year in this month. They were to remember, because for the Israel, this was their day, the beginning of their them as a nation. This was their national deliverance and their birth as a nation. Now, as we do in the United States, we remember the birth of our nation. We celebrate it every year in July, the birth of our nation. This was their birth, and they were to remember. And the evil nations, as God says to them here, would be in their land. And what were they to do? Drive them out. A lesson for us, of course. Same thing. Drive out those things that are in the land, because we're freed from sin now. And what is in our lives that's pulling us back into sin, we have to drive it out and overcome it. And remember always what God has done for them, done for us, as he told them to remember what God did for them. God commanded them to conquer. Conquer means overcome. Conquer the land. And he commands us to overcome our carnal natures and overcome this world. So Israel came into a land flowing with milk and honey. And that land would sustain them. It would feed them. The land would be where they would grow their produce, where they would raise their animals, where they would be able to produce all their food and live in freedom. And God would bless them abundantly with increase if they kept overcoming and keeping the nations out and following his way of life, not letting those ways of the nations all around them come back in. Of course, we know their story. They did exactly that. They just wanted to be like everybody else around them. Lesson for us, that not to be that way, not to look out on the world and say, that's what I want, but God has called us out of this world. And so they were here in this land, though. And this land of milk and honey would be their sustenance. And when we are now in our promised land, We've been freed. We've been freed to walk in a new way of life. And God is giving us everything we need to continue in it. Everything. We have been brought into a good land where we find all the sustenance we need. Our daily bread, our spiritual daily bread, the Word of God. He gives us His Spirit, as was mentioned in the sermonette message. Everything we need is He gives. We will never lack and never be unable to overcome because He gives us all that we need in our land that is flowing with milk and honey. So continuing here in Exodus 13 and verse 8, I'm going to skip to verse 8 because I've already mentioned verse 6 and 7 earlier. And you shall tell your son, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. Pass it to the next generation. Tell it. How does that apply to us? We're telling the story now. I'm telling you the story. You know the story. We're thinking about it and applying it to ourselves and our lives. This story that God wants us to hear as He tells them, tell it to your son. In other words, for us, preach this word. Tell the people what I've done. That's what He's saying. What I did when you came up out of Egypt. For us, what God did to deliver us from the slavery of sins. And so one of the great traditions of the night to be much observed that we had here in this room that really transported us back to transported us to somewhere else. You just wouldn't quite believe that this room was like it was last evening. But one of the great traditions in the Church of God over the years of keeping that night is telling our stories. And some of us did. We told the whole group our stories of how God worked with us and brought us into the church. So we're telling that story again. We're telling, as we look at the example of Israel, tell it to your son in that day. This was done because of what the Lord did for me. That we're keeping those same memorials, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it is a way for us to tell that story again and to recite it again and to be told the story again. And we're also examples to the world. We have a story to tell the world. We're showing the truth that God's plan is revealed in the holy days. The fact that we're keeping them and seeing the great meaning in them that really mainstream Christianity completely misses. But there will come a time, brethren, I'm convinced, when they'll begin to want to know, what are you doing? And then we will, as it says, as God says, tell your son in that day, we will tell them in that day. I believe those times are coming when many people will want to know, what are we doing? Why are we keeping these days? There's going to come a time, we know, brethren, of great tribulation. It is indeed coming on the world. More and more people will want to know why. What's happening? We have the answers. We understand. We understand. But to endure that, brethren, to endure what's coming and be able to tell them, to be able to tell this story, we must be very strong. It's going to get very difficult, we know. But God's going to take care of us every step of the way. We don't have to worry. We just keep doing His will. Keep believing that He is going to supply every need, and He will. Every need will be met, no matter how difficult it gets. And we will be able to stand as examples, like Paul wrote, shining as lights in the world. That day is coming, brethren, when we will be much more noticed than we are now. I truly believe it with all of my heart. When I look into the scriptures and see the prophecies, what's coming? Will you be there that day? In that day, will you be able to stand and tell the story of your salvation and what the Lord did for you when you came up out of Egypt, your slavery to sin. God tells us to remember these feasts, keep these lessons very close. Will you be ready? Verse 9 then, Exodus 13. It shall be, verse 9, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. Meaning if it's there on your hand and it between your eyes, you're not going to forget that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. There it is again. Strength of hand that God brought them out of Egypt as he's done this great thing for us in bringing us out of sin. God has called us to himself. And if we remain faithful to this calling and continue to do what he says, as he told them, you shall keep this memorial and for 7 days and eat unleavened bread. Again, meaning keeping ourselves sinless and unspotted from the world. If we keep doing that, nothing will interfere with our calling. We will overcome. The one who vanquished a nation of Egypt and destroyed its army, just leveled it, drowned it completely in the Red Sea. This is the God who has done great things for you. His power and might, the strength of his hand, has done these things. And he says, remember this day. That's what we're doing here, brethren, remembering what God has done for us in these holy days here. So those are the verses of Exodus 13. That help us see how we can apply the lessons of Israel to ourselves today. Let's come now to 2 Peter, verse 1. Because God did great things for us, for them he has done also great things for us, as Peter says by this verse here. Verse 3 of 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, his divine power, the strength of his hand, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need, he gives us that we need to maintain this way of life through the knowledge of him who called us, as I might say, by his power, by glory and virtue, by which, verse 4, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having the life of God in you, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, getting that out of our lives, not being enslaved to that lust any longer. So those verses there, 2 Peter, really tell that story again of our salvation, what God has done by his great power. What a great deliverance this is that God gave to Israel and has given to us. Israel escaped Egypt and its corruption with the power of God very evidently on display with all of those plagues and with the passing through the Red Sea. And likewise, God's power has caused us to have this divine life now in us by the power of his Spirit. So we must not discount our salvation, esteem it of little value. We must remember. We must not turn back to the world now and keep eating that unleavened bread. Not turning back as Israel, we know. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They went back in their hearts to Egypt. And God tells us, don't turn back. Don't turn back. Again and again, we know from their story, as we look at their story, they tempted God. Are we doing that? We never want to do that. We must keep ourselves unleavened, unspotted from the world, as God commanded them eat unleavened bread for 7 days, picturing a completion for 7 days as we apply that to our whole lives. So 1 Peter, now come over to 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Therefore, Peter says in verse 13 here, therefore he says to us, gird up the loins of your mind. If you think about what that means, gird up the loins. So if you're wearing a robe or a long type of a garment that it falls below the ankles, you know, if you're going to run, you've got to gird that up. You've got to basically tuck it in around your legs so you can run. And that's what he's saying to us. Gird up the loins of your mind so that you can run this race. Be sober. Keep your mind focused on what God wants us to remember. Don't be taken away by your carnal nature and the lust in this world, but be sober. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, thinking you're above that sin. You could handle this or that situation when you know it's not right. Keep it out of your life. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think about that, brethren. What is the grace that is going to be brought to us at the revelation of Christ? If we're there in that day, we're going to be changed to immortality. What a wonderful thought. And I've said this before, I don't know how that will happen. How God is going to take my corrupt human nature and just, it'll be totally gone. But the life in me, I know God can bring to immortality. I'm convinced of that. And how he is going to do that, it'll be marvelous. But that will happen if I stay faithful at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It will happen for you, for each of us. So be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance, but being renewed now in this new way of life that God has brought you into, as you might say, this promised land that he has brought you to. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust as in your ignorance, but as he, verse 15, who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God says, be holy. We want to be like God. We want to dwell with him. We want God to dwell with us. Be holy, because I'm holy. And remember this, knowing, verse 18 now, remember, or knowing that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, whatever was handed down to you, whatever the world has given you, whatever way of life you were raised in that was not God's way of life. You were not redeemed by any of that, but with the precious blood of Christ, verse 19, which we remembered the other night when we symbolically took that wine, that precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Because he was foreordained, as I might say, by the power of God, by a mighty hand of God, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So we have great lessons to look at in the example of Israel and their freedom from the bondage of Egypt. Great lessons that we can apply to ourselves and be guided by their lessons, use them as guides for us, what we must do. And if you want to, would turn with me back to Exodus 13, if you're maybe you're still there in your scripture or your Bible, we'll read one more verse over there. This is verse 21, Exodus 13. God will never leave you, will never forsake you. He will always be with you if you are diligent and you stay focused, stay sober, don't be pulled into the world, and he will always be guiding you as he guided them. Verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. So that's our example, that we could see what God did for them. He's doing the same for us in this new way, our new understanding of what he did for them. We see what he's now doing for us. So he went before them as a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and by night. He was always showing them the way. Brethren, we have that way. It's been given to us. We know that way. God has revealed it to us. So understand and deeply appreciate. Remember the mighty things God did for you to redeem you from the bondage of sin. Keep up that work, as we're picturing now during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Keep up that work of keeping the sin out of your life, putting it out, and taking in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, or you might say the righteousness of Christ in us. Indeed, brethren, remember this day. Remember the lessons of this feast. Remember what God has done for you to bring you to himself by his mighty hand.